Is it really Christmas again? Some of you are thinking, I can't believe it took so long to get here. And others of you are thinking, I can't believe it's here already so soon. Is that not the case? A very clever British writer once said that God has made humans so that we crave two things that seem like opposites. What we crave is security of the familiar on the one hand, and yet we crave variety on the other hand. And how does he put that together? He has made it so that the world comes in cycles. There's morning. It's so different from night, but it cycles every day. It's both variety and familiar. Every week does the same. Every month does the same. And this time of year, we think about how every year has this sameness and yet variety. Spring, summer, fall, and finally, winter. Now, when we come to winter and we come to Christmas, there are only so many passages in the Bible about the birth of Jesus. And so from time to time, we come back to a passage that we have looked at before because that's what God has given us to do in the Bible. I hope it has the sense of a cycle to you. We're looking at what the Bible says about Mary and her baby in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. You've heard this story. It's familiar. Let me read it to you, beginning with verse 26. Now, in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Greetings, you who are highly favored. It might help to consider what exactly the angel meant by that when he gave this astounding announcement to Mary. It might first help to understand what the angel did not mean by calling Mary highly favored. The first thing he clearly didn't mean is that God was impressed with Mary. God clearly saw her obedience. She was an obedient woman. God heard her prayers. God obviously loved her and delighted in her. But a misunderstanding has arisen over the centuries about God being impressed with Mary, and it comes largely from a translation of the Bible. You may recall that the New Testament was written in the Greek language, but it's been translated into languages all over the world, and one of those languages that has had a huge impact over the centuries for good is the Latin translation of the New Testament. The Latin of the translation of the New Testament says it this way, that the angel said to Mary, "Hail, Mary, full of grace." That translation, "full of grace," implies that it is a quality that Mary has that is inherent to her. Like we might talk about a graceful dancer or a gracious host. But the New Testament was not written in the Latin language. It was written in the Greek language. And what the angel said was, "Hail Mary, highly favored." That word means to have favor given to you, bestowed on you, to have kindness shown to you from another person. The only other time this word is used in the New Testament is in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 6, when it says that God's kindness has been, quote, freely shown to us. And thus, when the angel said to Mary, "You are highly favored," he was not talking about her goodness or her righteousness, nor was God saying, although she was a wonderful person, nor was God saying, "At last, here is someone I can use." Rather, he planted those prayers in her heart. Her obedience was his gift to her. God loves his people, but God is impressed with no one. He is God. We are but humans. So if the angel saying you were highly favored does not mean God was impressed with Mary, what else does it not mean? Well, secondly, it does not mean that Mary would become rich in things and money and stuff. If you listen to preachers on television, a great many of them will tell you otherwise. They will say that if you do the right things, live in a certain way, and especially if you send a check to their particular organization, you will become rich and have a great deal. But Mary, highly favored, was poor, quite poor. How do we know that? Well, we know it because of an event that happened a number of weeks after Jesus' birth. We read in the Bible, in the books of Moses, the Old Testament law, that God had said to the Israelite people that certain things made a person unclean. He didn't mean spiritually they were unclean if they ate certain bugs and crawling creatures, if they ate pigs. He didn't mean that spiritually a woman became unclean after she had a child, but God took things that were naturally a bit off-putting to us, and he used them to illustrate what sin is like, what uncleanness of the soul is like. So he told people not to eat pigs in the Old Testament because pigs wallow in the mud and they're filthy and they're obnoxious. And he said that when a woman gives birth, she becomes unclean, not because there's anything wrong about birth, but because it tends to be a bit of a bloody and gory affair. And so the Bible commands that after you have become ceremonially unclean, to picture sin, you would go to the place of worship and you would offer a sacrifice and you would be made clean again, to picture the atonement that Christ would eventually bring. Now, in Leviticus chapter 12 is where the offering is commanded for a woman who has given birth. And it says this, that after she has given birth, to become clean again, she needs to offer a lamb and also a young pigeon or dove. But then it goes on to say, but if she is poor and cannot afford these, instead of offering any lamb at all, she can offer two pigeons or two doves. Now in the next chapter of Luke, from the one we've read, chapter 2, verse 22 and following, we read that when the time of purification had come, Joseph and Mary took Jesus to Jerusalem to offer a pair of doves or two young pigeons because they simply could not afford any more. Being highly favored had nothing to do with being given money and a rich life. What else did being highly favored not mean in the case of Mary? Well, it meant that her life would not be easy in other ways as well. For example, after the angel told Mary of her pregnancy, the neighbors, of course, found out, and they began to raise eyebrows. In fact, years later, when Jesus was preaching one time in John chapter 8, he was talking about how God the Father had spoken from heaven at his baptism and had acknowledged him. And Jesus said, "My Father testifies about me." And the crowd elbowed each other and sneered, and someone yelled from the crowd, "Where exactly is your father?" Because everyone knew that Mary was pregnant far before she was married, and everybody thought this was a scandal beyond scandals. That was difficult for Mary, of course. Not only would other people raise their eyebrows, but Joseph himself, whom she dearly loved and to whom she was engaged, raised his eyebrows so much that he was minded to divorce her, we read. Many of you know that in Jewish culture of that day, to be engaged was considered tantamount to being married. To break an engagement, you had to get a divorce. Joseph was prepared to do that because he was convinced his dear one had been unfaithful to him. How could she explain otherwise unless God would intervene, as he eventually did by sending an angel to Joseph? She did not have an easy life right from the start. Things only got more difficult. We learned that Joseph died rather early in their marriage. We gain that because after Jesus is age 12, where there is an event involving Joseph and Mary and Jesus, Joseph is never heard from again. So either Joseph was quite older than Mary and died at a normal age, or he was near her same age and he died young. In any case, Mary spent the majority of her adult life as a widow. Highly favored? Being highly favored did not mean an ease regarding her pregnancy, because during her pregnancy, she needed to go to Bethlehem. You recall that the Roman emperor required everyone in the world to go to the city of his or her birth to register, because that's where family records were kept. In other countries, you could do it at your home, but in Judea, you had to do it to your place of origin, because that's how the Jews did things. And so she had to go what would have been a lesser distance, but because between where she lived in north in Galilee and where Bethlehem was in Judea in the south, there was a hostile territory run by the Samaritans. Jewish people didn't get along well with Samaritans, and to walk through that territory as a Jewish person, you were taking a substantial risk. And so many people had to go a circuitous route that added many miles, and so the distance was somewhere between 80 and 100 miles. Now first, consider with me what it's like to travel 80 to 100 miles. From here to Center City, Philadelphia, that I've been many times, is just about 40 miles. Can you picture walking there? Can you picture walking and then walking back? And then can you picture turning around and walking a good deal of the distance back to Philadelphia again? Now can you picture doing it without a smooth macadam highway, but doing it over hill and dale, through valleys, across streams? And now can you picture doing it while you are pregnant? And not just pregnant, but late in your pregnancy. That's exactly what this woman did. And as she traveled, well, pregnancy and travel just don't seem to go together. My wife and I have a number of children, to say the least. When one of our children was born, we were in Baltimore. It was several months before he was due. I was scheduled to preach in a church that morning, and on Saturday night, nature knocked, and we got in the car. It was one of the greatest thrills of my life, of course, because you could do 100, 110 on the highway, and if you got pulled over, you knew you were just going to be fine. It was not so easy for the woman in the back seat of the car. I don't know what she was moaning and groaning about. She was in luxury. The road was smooth. The car had good shocks on it, and there we went. But she found it quite difficult. We made it just in a matter of a minute or two after we pulled in the driveway. Can you imagine what it was like for this woman? She did not have an easy life. This was not what being highly favored meant. Nor did she have an easy life in the place and manner of his birth. What is it about Christmas cards? Every Christmas card you get has a manger glowing with soft light, not a fluorescent bulb to be seen in the place. There is the glow of an ambience, a soft glow. There are kings and wise men and animals gently mooing. Well, I don't think that they're ever going to publish a Christmas card that has a realistic feel for the nativity scene. Can you imagine an actual scratch and sniff that gave the true smell of that particular birth? No, you cannot. He was born, doubtless, often to the sound of water running near the animals, and it was not a faucet. She did not have an easy life. Her toddler son just escaped being murdered by the authorities. Can you imagine this? Joseph is told in a dream, get out of town. Herod is going to seek to kill the boy. And so they slip out in the cold, hardly have time to pack anything. As they do, Herod's soldiers come by, and all the young boys in Bethlehem are slaughtered. Was she able to hear as she held her son, walked away, hear the cries of those mothers, hear the screams of those babies, knowing that the reason this awful tragedy and carnage is taking place is because of the child that she is carrying? Can you imagine the grief? Can you imagine the guilt? This woman did not have an easy life. And then once King Herod died, who sought the child's life, when they came back to Israel, having escaped to Egypt, they heard that his son was on the throne and they could not go back to where they wanted to, and they had to travel all the way to the north again to get away from him. Did she have an easy life in being highly favored? Oh, no. No. When her son came of age and began his ministry, oh, did so much of the pain only begin right then. For instance, take when he became age 12, at the time that it's probably about equivalent to becoming age 18 in our culture. His family traveled with him to Jerusalem to the Passover feast. They lost him for 3 days. They searched everywhere in Jerusalem, could not find him. You know the terror of losing a kid at the mall, do you not? Finally, when they found him, he was in the temple dialoguing with the Jewish theological leaders, asking them questions and giving them answers. Mary said to him, "Did you not know that my father and I have been looking for you everywhere?" And he said, quote, Luke 2:49, "Didn't you know that I had to be in my father's house?" And Luke records, but they did not understand what he was saying. She had a precocious child whom she sensed was miles ahead of her in every single way, and it made for uncomfortable situations. And then as Jesus came to age 30 and began his public ministry, my goodness, did the pain sharpen. One time, as Jesus is there with a large crowd, a woman from the audience cries out in Luke 11:27, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Now, can you imagine being Mary in the crowd at that time? Mary was often in the crowd. And it's like when a celebrity is being interviewed on television and the TV interviewer says, tell us something about your family life. And mom's watching on TV in the living room. Doesn't she perk up? Doesn't she sit up straight? Doesn't she listen to hear a word from her famous son or famous daughter about what it was like to grow up in her home and what his mom was like? And Jesus takes this opportunity to say, "Blessed is the mother who gave me birth." No, rather, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. And this golden chance is, quote, lost from Mary's perspective, and she feels the pain of being pushed to the side. Later, the crowds are so swarming, and they're of such a number that we read that things get out of hand. We read one time that there was such a crowd that his family could not get in to hear him, and so they sent a message. We read in Mark chapter 3, the message is, "Your mother and your brothers are looking for you." Jesus, in the same vein as the verse we just read, says he looked at the people who were listening to him, and he said, "Whoever does God's will is my mother or brother or sister." How would you feel as the mother of Jesus hearing that dismissal almost from his lips? And then his actions began to so worry the family because the crowds were pushing and shoving that we read that Jesus and his disciples scarcely had a moment to eat. We read in Mark 3:21 that when his family heard about this, they went, quote, to take charge of him, for they said, "He is out of his mind." Can you imagine being a mother who must get her other sons to go grab one of their sons who has lost it and needs protective custody in a padded cell? This is where Mary was. This woman lived to see her son publicly stripped naked, tortured, and executed. Worse than anything ISIS has ever broadcast on video for the world to see. It would have been far easier for her to die herself. Her whole life fulfilled her name, Mary, in Hebrew, Mara, which means bitter. And so the prophecy of the old man who saw the infant Jesus at the temple came true, Simeon, when he had prophesied, "Mary, a sword will pierce your own soul." So if being highly favored does not mean a large bank account or an easy life or a troubled-free family life, what in the world could the angel have meant when he said that she was highly favored? Well, clearly, one thing it meant is that she would have a good and famous son. Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of a righteous man has great joy, and he who has a wise son delights in him." And if there was ever a wise and righteous son, it was this boy. Never did this kid give his mother a single ounce of lip when doubtless his brothers did consistently. Never did this boy come home a minute past curfew. Never did this boy disappoint his parents in the slightest manner growing up. And as he became well known and she heard the gracious words from his lips, particularly in the early days of his preaching, she had to be prouder than a mother could possibly be. No one ever spoke like this man, and that man was her son. Secondly, to be highly favored meant that God was going to make her uncomfortable by convicting her of her sins. Indeed, Mary was favored because God already had made her uncomfortable by convicting her of her sins. Do you remember back As we read, when Mary met her relative, her cousin Elizabeth, Elizabeth being pregnant with John the Baptist, Mary being pregnant with Jesus, and they leapt, do you remember that Elizabeth said, who was 6 months pregnant, "Ha, my soul, the boy in my womb has wept for joy at the boy in your womb, Mary." And Mary, hearing those words, says in chapter 1, verse 46, "My soul praises the Lord, and my spirit," this is Mary's words now, her own testimony, "my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She needed a Savior. She was a good woman. She was a righteous woman. She follows God's laws as best she could. But like the man behind this pulpit, and like the people in the chairs in front of me, and like every person who's ever walked the face of the earth except the Son of God, she needed a Savior. And this became doubly clear when she went and made her offering after the birth. Remember the offering we talked about where a person who was unclean after childbirth, after so many weeks goes by, gives an offering? Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6 calls this a sin offering that Mary offered. And so God had obviously given her awareness that she herself also stood deficient before God in keeping his commandments, unable to do everything he had said, that she had offended him, and she grasped that and knew it. And the angel says to her, "You are favored partly because you know these things." We resent being convicted of sin. A guilty conscience plagues us terribly. But here is what the Bible says, Jesus says, about being convicted of sin. "Blessed are those who are poor in spirit," is the first beatitude he uttered. That is, blessed are those who know their spiritual poverty, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And blessed, he said, are those who mourn over their sins, for they are the ones who will be comforted. Mary was highly favored because Mary knew what it was to acknowledge that she was a sinner. And yet, most importantly, it seems to me, what else did it mean when the angel said, "Mary, you are highly favored"? The angel meant, "Mary, you are highly favored because God is about to disrupt every plan you have had for your life." She envisioned a predictable engagement to Joseph. God's prediction for her engagement: the Holy Spirit will come upon you, the power of the Most High will overshadow you, and you will become pregnant before you are ever married. She predicted and envisioned, doubtless, a quiet life in a quiet town of Nazareth with her husband. God's angel predicted a life of absolute tumult and upheaval. "Your son will be great. The Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and the Holy One born to you will be called the Son of God." Talk about upheaval in a mother's life. She envisioned an easy life. God's angel envisioned, as he fulfilled God's decree, a difficult life full and laced with pain and suffering. And she envisioned that her actions in her life would be obscure and unimportant. And God envisioned that she would play a role in a drama that no one else in history could play. Most people, most of us, have our own plans for our life. And most people are unaware that there is an enormous unseen war going on between God and Satan, between light and dark, heaven and hell, a war between the great dragon and the great rider on the white horse who will come a second time in glory. For most people, life goes on normally. Friendships and jobs and family, with some ups and some down. And for a great percentage of the world, God leaves them alone. Leaves them to their own devices. Lets them go their own way. Leaves them to their own plans. It is a terrible judgment to be left by God to your own plans. Romans chapter 1 says that the worst judgment that God ever gave is when God would say to people who were running from him that God, quote, "let them go." Fine. Have it your way. But for Mary, and for those whom God favors, God becomes the great intruder, trespassing, encroaching, interfering, sticking his foot in the door that we try to close. What God did for Mary and what he does to everybody on whom his favor rests, it's like God took her life like a can of soda, shook it violently, and then popped the lid, and the fizz went everywhere, which is exactly what happened to her. And so, for Mary and for you, although in some ways knowing Jesus Christ makes life easier, it clearly also always makes it harder. This is what God said to a Christian named Ananias regarding the newly converted Apostle Paul, who was the persecutor of Christians and would now take the gospel throughout the Greco-Roman world. I will show Paul how much, God says, I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. And these are the words of the Apostle Paul himself later in life in Acts 14:22. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of heaven. And so on this morning, when we're 24 hours from celebrating the birth of Jesus Christ, you are, of course, confronted with that age-old question, where do you stand with the babe in Bethlehem? What will you do with Jesus of Nazareth? What will you do with this great intruder, this one who brings promises of great wonder and yet promises to you, if you follow him, of substantial pain? Well, I'll tell you what one family did. On September 17th, 1983, a couple in our church, Nate and Deb Saint, had a boy named Zach. Zach was a little red-haired kid with a winning smile and a lot of energy. And at age 3 and a half, this delightful boy came down with leukemia. It was because we live in such a medical-rich area and have access to incredible medicine nearby that he was able to go to the Children's Hospital of Philadelphia and receive treatment and go into remission. And for 18 years, Zach Saint was cancer-free. At first, he had to have a checkup every 3 months, and then every 6, and then annually, and then the checkups tapered off after that. When he was 21 years old, he was feeling sick for a few days, and his father said he didn't think anything about it. He went to the doctors. The doctors ran a quick blood test, and then within a day or two, it came back, and there was a phone call, and Zach answered the phone. After the phone call, he put it down, and went to his mom and said, "Mom, what's an oncologist?" And so, for 7 months, Zach Saint suffered with the recurrent leukemia. And then, at age 22, on February 3rd, 2006, he passed away at the University of Pennsylvania Hospital. The funeral was at High Point Baptist Chapel, just several miles from here. If you were there, you will not soon forget it. Hundreds and hundreds, hundreds of people were there. Any number of people who were fervent Christians, any number of people who were close friends of Zach's who were not Christians in any sense. And a huge turning point was that day for many. One of my sons said that was the absolute turning point of his spiritual life, was being at that funeral. And many others said the same thing. And people came to know eternal life through that service and through the life of this young man. It has been a wonder to know him, but terrible pain for his family. Nate, the father, you don't hear about that very much from him. He tends to muse rather quietly about these things. Nate's sisters, they don't talk about it a great deal, but their feelings for Zach run very, very deep, and that memory is never very far away. And Zach's mother, Deb, to this day, Deb tells me she cannot put in a CD or turn on music She just doesn't have it in her soul to do that. Here is the question. With the pain that knowing Zach brought to this family, would they trade him away if they could, press a button, go back, and have him never be born? Not in 10 million years. They feel enormously favored from knowing this boy. Now, you are confronted with the Son of God. Following him will bring you pain in this world. And the way the world is going, perhaps more pain as time goes by. Will you be glad to trade him away in order to avoid the cost of being a disciple of the Son of God, the one from Galilee? Will you trade him away for the pleasures and the ease of this life? I will tell you that those in this room who know him, even those who have suffered greatly while being Christians, would say they would not trade him in 10 million years. If you don't believe in Jesus now, and if you come to believe in him, and if you become a Christian, you may think, looking back, December 2017 was the time when I sought Christ and I accepted him, I believed, and I did business with him. But I tell you that if you do business with him this month, as I hope you will find as you look back later, it was not you who sought him. It was he who sought you. And you will say that he, having drawn you, it was like an angel appeared to you and said, "You who are highly favored, welcome to the family of Jesus Christ." Amen.